Good morning, everyone. Before we get into this passage, let me remind you that way back in Genesis 12, God is speaking to Abraham. He was called Abram in that passage. And he says to Abram, everyone, all men who ever live upon earth will someday be blessed through you. And that's us too. You and me. How are we blessed through Abraham? It's explained there in the genealogy of Matthew and Luke. Luke points out that Jesus was a descended through Mary from Abraham. And Matthew points out Jesus descended through Abraham through his legal father, Joseph. But his real earthly mother, Luke points out, he had descended through Abraham. And it was Jesus who died upon the cross to give us life eternal. And that is how and what God meant when he spoke to Abraham so far back. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for a vision this morning. Each of us, in our own hearts, to understand the purpose God has for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like you to turn to the passage of Acts 10. You don't have to if you don't have it handy, but it would be, you could look at some specific verses while I talk about them. Before we get into that, let me introduce this with the subject of cancer. Cancer is a terrible thing. My uncle, he got a brain tumor and died in 4 weeks. In 2 weeks, he didn't know what was going on, and then he was dead. My dad died from it. My grandparents on both sides died from it. My older sisters died from it. You got to believe it. I go get checked up every year because it runs in my family. Cancer is so insidious. There are cells that take the place of normal good body cells. I refer to them as do-nothing cells because that's what they are. Get into the liver, they don't do the job of the liver. Get into the brain, they don't do the job of the brain. What job do they do? Well, they have one job. Steal nourishment from the body. Have top priority for the body's nourishment. They even make their own blood vessel supply and have more blood than the regular body cells. And we get too many cells doing nothing and we're gone. Last Monday night on the news, did you hear about the new Trojan horse nanotechnology that's being trialed now or soon to be trialed here in Australia? This is where they take tiny, tiny little particles and they put folic acid on them. It's one of the vitamin B. And they coat these particles, they're called nanoshells, with gold. And then they shoot them into the tumor. Now the greedy cancer, we get all the vitamins, here's vitamins, and they take them. And they hook on and they can't let go of them. And then the doctors bring infrared laser, shoot it right into that tumor. Guess what the gold shells do? Heat up red hot and burn and kill. Cook all those cancers. Cancerous cells. Doesn't that make you feel good that there's a potential of this kind of technology in the future for us? 5,000 people are totally without cancer now in the United States from this. Many, many rats have been healed. The Australian Cancer Council warns us, though, there may be some dangers. Fewer than 1% of all these wonderful cures we hear about are actually adopted by the doctors for us to really use. Well, I think we have in this passage an idea about the idea about prejudiceness. And I think prejudice is kind of a cancer. We have pointed out here that to the Jewish people that who had become Christians, if they're going to evangelize the world, where Jesus said it would start in Jerusalem and then Judea, that's the local province, and then northern to the Samaritans and then to the rest of the uttermost ends of the earth. If it's going to have to happen and they are prejudiced, how in the world can they carry the good news? Because if they are prejudiced, they would be do-nothing evangelists, like a cancer in Christianity. Let me start out here with verse 1 in chapter 10. This is at Caesarea. This is a town that was Caesar's town. There was not any good bay area to land the Roman ships in. When they came from Italy, they passed underneath Greece, and they came underneath Turkey, and they came and ran right into Palestine and wanted to take over the countryside, and in fact did. But there were no good places to land their ships. There was one. It was Joppa. If you were to go to Jerusalem, go north just a little and then cut over west, you would run into Joppa on the coast. But the people in Joppa, the historians tell us, were, to quote, they were rabidly anti-Romans. And the Romans did not, Caesar did not want to infuriate the countries that he conquered. He wanted them to kind of get along and pay taxes. Now, he established Herod the Great, the one who killed the babies up to 2 years of age when Jesus died. When Jesus was born. And that Herod built a town about 2 days north of Joppa because they found a place that they could put out a jetty, a wharf. That was, I don't know how long, because the history book didn't tell me, but it said it was 70 meters wide, and it went into water that was 40 meters deep, and stones that were 15 meters long, 3 meters by 3 meters square, were used. How did they do it in the century before the first century? How did they do it? I don't know how they did it. Same way they built the pyramids, I guess. Must have had some way to roll them and push them. But they did it, and they're there now. And this breakwater was put up so that the Romans could have a place to land their ships and to be out of the winds that blew up very strongly from the south. And so this was the Roman bridgehead. They established a man there who was in charge of 100 soldiers. He's called a centurion. And we get our word century from that. And this was this Cornelius. Now the Romans are careful. When they chose a centurion, to have a real diplomat, to have a person who is well-versed in human relations. In fact, every place a centurion is mentioned in the New Testament, it's never negative. Even to that one who stabbed Jesus in the side on the cross, said a good thing about him. What was it? He acknowledged and gave testimony at that moment. This is surely the Son of God. These men of integrity were the, just like the sergeant, charge of the police department. Now this man named Cornelius, he was centurion, what was known as Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout. It means that he was reverent. Reverent, filled with awe toward God. He was devout and God-fearing, not afraid of God, but afraid that he might do what God didn't want him to do. And he gave generously to those in need. He looked around and gave of his own wealth. And he prayed to God regularly. The word here, prayed, is kind of a neat word. It's asking for continuous guidance. It's not the kind of word, the word that's usually used for prayer. It's a word that has to do with pleading and petitioning, and even one place is translated begging. Also, though, it's for guidance about what am I going to do next? What am I doing next? God, be with me now. God, what do you want me to do about this? And he was doing it regularly. One day about 3 p.m, he had a vision. Peter later goes into a trance and has a vision. And some people say, we need to have visions today. No, that's not the issue. The issue here is communication. And today we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in us to help us discern. We have not need of a teacher because we can read the Bible, and God lets His will be made known to us in our own hearts as we read the Scriptures because of the Holy Spirit. We don't need visions. We don't need to try to have visions. But this is what they had in those days, because this is before everyone had Scripture. He had a vision. He saw an angel of God. Verse 4. And Cornelius was afraid of him. And the angel answered to him, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." What if, and this is the way it is, think of your computer, think of it receiving music that's streaming in over the internet. There it is, you see it streaming in and you listen to it. It's like our hard drive is open to God all the time. And it's streaming up to Him on all our thoughts and everything we do. Everything we hope for and wish for and do. And God is saying, that's what this memorial means. I saw it as a memorial. That means God sees what He's thinking about and sees and is pleased. But you know what? He wasn't a Christian. Because even the Jews, before they accepted Jesus as their Savior, they were devout people. They prayed regularly. They gave generously. They were fearing of God. But they still weren't saved until they asked Jesus into their hearts and trusted Him. And it's the same way with him, with Cornelius. And the angel said to him, you need to go down and see at verse 6, this Simon Peter who's staying with us, Simon the tanner whose house is by the sea. Some commentators think that Peter was getting warmed up to go to the Gentiles here because tanners were unclean people. They were not kosher people. Tanning hides is very stinky work. My dad grew up on a dairy. Some of the rest of you in here, others of you in here have grown up on a dairy. There are certain male cows that aren't necessary, so they're butchered and makes a lot of hides available. So my dad was really good at tanning leather. And we all had, because people in America like to go deer hunting, my dad would always collect all the deer hides from his friends who went deer hunting, and he would tan them, and we all had leather jackets and leather shirts and leather this and that. It was wonderful. But I want to tell you something. You should have smelled our garage. It's a stinky business. And you can see why the Simon the Tanner was not a kosher person. Peter was getting warmed up, though, to go to unkosher people. Now, in verse 9 here. In verse 8. Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. I like that. Even his soldier. What an influence this man had. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. He didn't waste any time. He was ready to make his move. Why? Because he's praying all the time to God saying, he was alert. He was saying to God, tell me what to do next. And God told him what to do and he did it. I have an illustration I used over at the other church this morning. Brenda and I went to Sydney recently to take my sister back to the airport. And we were in such traffic like I've never seen before. I'm talking about cars solid, block after block at each stoplight. In order to, finally the light will turn green. And the first car notices and moves, the next car notices and moves, the next car notices and moves, and then it turns red again, and I get to move forward only at the 3 car lengths. 3 times this happened before I got to the next block and got to go across. And I'm saying to my wife, why can't they just watch the light? It turns green, put the pedal to the metal, and we all just roar through. Because they never played red light, green light when they were little kids, I guess. Well, this is what happened with Cornelius. Green light. And he sent his men down to see Peter. And then we have Peter's story in verse 9. Peter's up on his roof. I'm just thinking about that. We like to build special patios for us here. You see these pictures of houses in Palestine 2,000 years ago? They all had a patio on the roof. It was really nice. So he's up there taking it easy, getting ready to eat. And he goes into this trance and he sees this vision of this food coming down. And he hears a voice saying, kill and eat. He says, nothing doing. I've never even tasted any of that kind of stuff. That's unkosher. I'm not going to do it. 3 times this has to happen. There's a key verse here I want to share with you. Verse 15. The voice spoke to him, and said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And he says it again in verse 28. It says, verse 28, the second half of it, "I should not call any man impure or unclean." And in 11:9, second half of it, it says, or the first half, "The voice spoke from heaven saying, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.'" Talking about changing prejudice here. Well, this happens, and then Peter, while he's thinking about this, and he's wondering about it, the guys from Cornelius come knocking on the door. Well, in verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men have come looking for you." Now, do you have any woodworkers here? Of course we do. Now, in woodworking, we make dovetails. And dovetails are a set of pins and a set of tails that come together perfectly, hopefully. Never do you take the pins from another corner of a drawer and put them with the tails of a corner they didn't belong to. They won't fit because each one is individually carefully fitted. What we're having here is God dovetailing what he's doing. It's kind of like working by triangulation. The Holy Spirit lets me know something about somebody else. He's going to be letting that somebody else know about it too. It comes down by triangulation. And so notice how this is fit in. Peter goes down and meets these men. Says, "What do you guys want me for?" And in verse 22, halfway through it, a holy angel told him, that is Cornelius, our boss, to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Well, Peter is sensitive. Green light for him. The very next day, Peter started out with them. He goes to the house and he meets them. He meets Peter. He says to Cornelius in verse 29, When I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And Cornelius down in 33 says, "We all are here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." But Cornelius didn't know. He just was told to do it. Peter gets it because of Peter's vision. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." And that's the key to this passage, or one of the main keys. Peter then tells them about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and what he had done for all of mankind and how they are to put their trust in him. And right there in verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that Peter is saying this, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's like John 3:16. Everyone. And right then, they accept Jesus as their Savior. The Holy Spirit descends upon them to ratify it, because that's what happened in Acts 2 in Jerusalem. What I want to mention this morning is that prejudice can be very, very, very subtle. This is for me, just as much as anyone else here. I realize I put down a little note here in my Bible. Because in my mind, I can be automatically crossing people off. I hate to admit this. I hate it. But I can say things like, to myself, "I don't want to talk to them. They're too old." Now, I'm getting old myself. So maybe I go the other way. "I don't want to talk to them because they're too young. Or too fat. Or handicapped. Or uneducated. Or too supercilious, too highbrow. Or maybe I don't want to talk to them because they're black. Or they're Indian." I liked the news last night. about the solidarity march that is going to be made in Melbourne to show that Australians accept the Indian students that we've heard so much about recently and getting bad press on? Well, maybe I'm prejudiced against Asians. Somebody was telling me recently that the airports, they saw nobody wearing masks. The swine flu must not be bothering anybody. Nobody's wearing a mask. Nobody in the Sydney airport. Nobody on the airplane. Nobody in the LA airport except the Asians. My immediate reply was, I happen to have read the Japanese people have an average IQ of 120, while our average IQ is 100. Maybe we better watch what they're doing and do it. Or maybe we have subtle prejudice against the homeless. I've actually said, I'm glad they tore down the old toilets because there were so many homeless people hanging around there that was kind of making me uncomfortable if I stopped by there at night. I don't know. That's a prejudice that I have to deal with. We all have prejudices like this. I recently read an article that talked about sleep. Scientists are saying we're not getting enough sleep. We've always been told 8 hours is enough. They're now saying we might need 9 hours, and some of us do. They're saying that more likelihood increased diabetes, increased obesity, because we're not getting enough sleep. And the recommendation, how do we get more sleep? They said, don't just try to make yourself go to bed early. Go to bed early 1 minute every night for a whole month. At the end of the month, you'll be going to bed a half an hour earlier. And that's the way to make change. I'd like to suggest that that might be an idea for us. When it comes to thinking about, do we have prejudice? Maybe I need to think of somebody that I've been prejudiced toward and smile. Go talk to them. Be positive around them. Be around them. I think this cancer idea is a good analogy because they are do-nothing cells. They don't do anything. Cancer cells do nothing. And when it comes to evangelizing people that I'm prejudiced against or you're prejudiced against, we're going to be having do-nothing evangelism. It's not going to happen. I'd like to ask us to take this lesson on board. Think about it. Think about the idea of that Cornelius used, and that is praying regularly. God, how shall I do now? God, what about this? What about that? What's my next behavior? Because I think for certain, there are Corneliuses out there right around the next corner, and God wants us to see the green light and go. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to read from your word, for the opportunity to think about the lessons that you have taught people in the past and think about how this could relate to us. Lord, we just pray that we will be in constant communication with you and that we will dovetail with what your plans are for us and that you will be able to use us. We will not be do-nothing evangelizers. Lord, we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.